Would you come on up here if this is your time and place to join the church? Come on up. Just make yourself right up here onto the platform, right up in here where we're all staring at you. You know. You know, come on up. Come on up. And I told them I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to after all. I'm going to let each of them introduce themselves to you and just give you their name and then pass the mic down, and that'd be great. Tyler, just stick that in the mic stand if you would. Anyway, we had a great class, great folks. We're glad these guys are here. And I'm going to ask you a handful of questions, joining the church kind of questions here. The answer is yes. It's not a complicated quiz. But here you go. Have you trusted Christ, and will you continue to grow in your relationship with Him? Yes. Great. Will you commit or connect to the church family by finding yourself a small group you can build relationships in? Yes. Great. Will you share with us our church's responsibility in reaching those who are far from God and don't yet know Jesus? Okay, and God has gifted each one of you. Will you find a way to use your gifts to expand the kingdom and the ministry of the church? And then finally, will you support the testimony of this church with your time, your talent, your treasures? Excellent, excellent, great. If you call Trinity home, would you stand up? I've got some questions for you. Because this is a two-way commitment where we're committing ourselves to them as well, all right? So, three questions. First, will you commit to loving these folks and embracing them in the community and the family that is Trinity Bible Church? Yes. All right, now be bold. Second, will you commit to modeling Jesus so that when they look at you, they know what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Oh, good, strong, we will. I like that. All right, good, good. And finally, will you commit to partnering with them in ministry so that together we are a stronger church making a bigger impact? Excellent, excellent. All right, we're going to pray for these folks then. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for each one of these folks that you've brought our way. That kind of like, just as in Esther, you said that for a time such as this, that in your grand economy, this is the right moment for them to be right here at Trinity Bible Church. Lord, I trust that there are some things you want to build into their lives, some character qualities, some commitment to Jesus, that Trinity is the perfect garden for that fruit to grow. And so, Lord, I pray for them that they would continue to grow in their relationship with you. And, Lord, you've brought them to Trinity to make a difference, that they're exactly what we need to become more and more of the church that you long for us to be. And so use them in our lives as you use us in theirs. I pray that we will all be richer and stronger and become much more Christ-like as a result of this relationship. So, Lord, we thank you for each one and look forward to what you're going to do. In your name we pray, amen. 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 So on behalf of the church, let me welcome you to Trinity. We're glad you guys are here. Give them a round of applause, and I'll let you find your way back. So glad you guys are here.
Switch. Y'all can be seated. I love it when I walk to the podium and there's a lot of clapping and applause and things like that. That y'all make me feel so good. That was for me, right? No. Shameless, shameless. Look, you got to get it where you can, I tell you. The ushers are going to come forward and take the offering. So as that basket goes by, this is how we participate in God's ministry throughout both this community and the world. So be generous as you give. This is getting toward the end of November, right? So December's coming, and when you're in a church business, December's got a lot of cool stuff. So let me tell you about a few things if you want to look at your program. The Moms Connection Annual Ornament Exchange is going to be on December 5th. So all you moms that love ornaments, see, that's the two connecting points. We need you to be at that. So take a look at that. All the information is there. Then on December 13th, you really need to focus. December 13th is when you need to be here like all day long. Because first, we are going to have the Thrill of Hope, our story of O Holy Night. This is our big Christmas production. And let me just tell you, I've been here a long time, and here's how this works. What you're going to do is you're going to come And then you're going to experience this production, and you're going to say to yourself, this would have been such a good opportunity to bring the family and friends, and that was so good. I can't believe if they had just told me it was going to be good, then I would have invited people. Okay, well, since you know how this is going to play out, it's going to be good. So invite those people. Let's be a part of that. It's an original production. You're going to love it. Now, also that afternoon, the Carols and Cookies with the Kids worship team is at 3 o'clock. So that's going to be a lot of fun with kids and things going on. So come play with that too. And then on the following Wednesday, just not to be left out, the student ministry is going to have a student ministry variety show with dinner, but it's by them for you. So come be a part of that. Even if you don't like students, you're going to love dinner. So you know, anyway, now that I've made everybody mad, I'm going to let Dennis take over.
You're welcome. Yeah. Let's just dive right into the deep end of the pool on this thing here. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here this morning? You know, a lot of great things. I heard a bunch of good stuff. Why did you choose to come this morning? Everybody got up this morning and said, hey, I think I'll go to church, right? God have any part of that? God bring you here this morning? Are you here by his plan? Now it gets complicated, huh? You know, we've been studying Jonah. One of the questions that you cannot escape in Jonah is how does human freedom and God's sovereignty work together, right? I've been talking to small group leaders. They've been telling me this is one of the questions that keeps showing up. God's appointing storms. Jonah's making choices. How do these things fit together? And it's a question you cannot avoid if you're going to work through Jonah. So this morning, we're going right at it. We're going to wrestle with this thing. Try to sort out the reality between human freedom and responsibility and God's sovereignty over everything. And I know if you're like me, it's a question that's plagued you off and on, but by the time you're done today, I'll solve it for you. All right, so let's stop. Let's have a word of prayer because we need the author of the book to open it up and explain it to us. Lord, I thank you that you are good and that you have something to say and that this whole thing works. And Lord, we ask you to expand our understanding so that we can grasp the secrets that you have given to us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, before we get too deep, let me tell you about my dog, or Susan's dog, technically. All right, we have this dog. Her name is Ghirardelli. She is a chocolate lab. Get it? Chocolate lab, border collie mix. We call her Deli for short. She's now 7 years old in the next week or day, or maybe it's already just passed. I can't remember, but it's right in here. So, and she's a smart dog, like your dog, smart dog. She knows our daily schedule. She knows, you know, she knows exactly when it's 5 o'clock and she's supposed to get fed because she starts whining. You know, right? And she knows the weekly schedule. She knows it's 6 days out of the week when the alarm clock goes off, 5, 6 o'clock, and I get up, and she'll follow me thinking that on this might be the day I'm going on the walk. Because usually I get up in the morning, I go for a walk, and a bunch of those she gets to go. On Sunday morning, when the alarm clock goes off at 5 o'clock and I get up, she never moves. Because she knows on Sunday there's no way I'm walking. I'm going to the table to study and pray and get ready. She knows this. So she never gets up. The other 6 days, she does. If we go open the blinds and do certain things, she knows the grandkids are coming over, and she sits by the window to watch for them. How she figures that out, I don't know, but she's a smart dog. If I say, let's go get the paper, you know, or let's go get the mail, boom, she's at the door, ready to go, tail wagging, out we go, and we go get the thing and we come back. But here's the thing, incredibly smart dog, but there's a little bit of a limit. We can get the mail together, but she can't read the mail with me, right? I can get the paper, but she can't understand the paper. There's a huge gap. There's a gap between her understanding and mine. It's my human brain and her doggy brain, and there's a gap. In the same way, there's a gap between my human brain and God's brain. And there are things that I can understand and things that I'll never understand, right? And as we enter into this thing this morning, we have to at least have some level of humbleness where we can say, God, you get what we don't get. Open our minds to understand all that we can get and be okay with the parts that we don't get. Does that make sense? Okay, so as we go through this thing, there will be a limit to how far we can go. But if you're going to study Jonah, you're forced into this conversation, right? Because it presents human freedom and it presents God's sovereignty stuck side by side. So first, what does Jonah teach us about human freedom? If we want to put together a theology of human freedom, what does Jonah tell us? And you can see on your outline, I've given you a whole mess of verses through Jonah, right? And I won't read them all, but let me tell you what they say, and you can look at them or skim along as we go along, right? And if you remember the story over the last several weeks, you know exactly where we're going. And because it tells us in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, that God comes and says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah chooses to go the other direction. He chooses to go down and get on the boat and head to Tarshish, right? And then it tells us that as it goes along in verse 5, as this huge storm comes, that everybody on the boat starts praying to their own God. They're all praying to the God that they chose. Each one has their own God, and they picked it. It tells us in verse 12 that Jonah says, look, I'd rather die. I choose death over turning back. Throw me in. And at which point the sailors begin to think, no, we won't do that. We are going to choose to row back and try to get out of this storm, which does not work. Right? Until finally they choose to throw him overboard into the sea. In chapter 2, verse 1, it chapter 2 is this great prayer. But in verse 1, what we see is that Jonah decides to pray, that he chooses to say, you know what, God, I'm at the bottom of the ocean, I'm turning around, I'm going to repent, come back to you, and so I'm going to pray, and he begins to pray. In chapter 3, the story goes along, and God comes to Jonah a second time, says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah chooses to go to Nineveh. That's chapter 3, verse 3. And in 5 through 9, we see the Ninevites in their choice, because they hear the word that Jonah shows up, and he says, basically, in 40 days, God is going to level this city, and you're going to be destroyed, and they all choose to repent. They all choose to turn back to God. From the highest to the lowest, they wrap their animals in sackcloth. They do everything to say, we're repenting and turning back, God. And sure enough, they do. And in chapter 4, verse 1, you know, Jonah is ticked because God doesn't kill them all. He chooses to be angry. And then the passage, we're going to really kind of work our way around. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. He chooses to, there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. You see what he's saying? He says, I'm going to choose to go up and sit up on this hill, and I'm going to watch Nineveh, and if it doesn't burn, I'm going to be ticked. He chooses to build himself a little vine, a little shelter, vine comes up, he chooses to be happy, the vine dies, he chooses to be mad, he makes all these choices. And so all along the way, our choices, matter of fact, the key verse of the whole book, 4:12, is the choice. So what does this tell us? As you look at Jonah, what do you learn about human freedom? We all get to choose, right? We are a people of choice. You and I, we have the freedom to choose how we will live. We have the freedom to choose whether to follow God or to run away from God. We have the freedom to choose whether to do the right thing or the wrong thing. The freedom to choose whether we're going to help other people or hurt other people. We have the freedom to choose whether to have a good attitude or a surly attitude. We have the freedom to choose whether to love folks or hate folks. We even have the option to choose to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's what you see in Jonah. God lets him choose. He lets us choose. God never limits our choices. We are responsible, moral agents who have the freedom to choose anything we want, except one thing. We do not have the freedom to choose the consequences of our choices. right? The consequences come. So if we have the freedom to choose to do anything, go anywhere, I mean, that's what you see in Jonah, right? He can choose to run away, but there's a consequence to that. He can choose to obey, but there's a consequence to that. And so we can choose anything we want. Everybody in the story, Jonah, the sailors, the Ninevites, all get to choose. And God doesn't get mad, really, even at their choices. He lets everybody in the whole book choose. Even when they choose something, he doesn't want them to, right? He let Jonah run away. He let Jonah act like a toad. He let the sailors row against the wind. God has given us, every one of us in this room, the freedom to choose, right? We can listen to him or rebel. And it's one of the most unselfish things that God has ever done, in that he has released control for us to choose, right? That's the theology of human freedom you see in the book of Jonah. So what does the book of Jonah teach us about God's sovereignty, right? Let's talk about that for a minute. Now, I just read to you a bunch of the verses. I'm not going to reread them. Let me walk you through this thing again, right? In chapter 1, verse 1, God invades. God moves into the story and disrupts everything. He comes to Jonah. And then he tells Jonah, you know, go, and Jonah doesn't go. So when Jonah runs away, God sends a huge wind, a great storm that stops Jonah in his tracks. He sends the wind to turn him around. When the sailors keep trying as a matter of fact, remember there's a moment where they cast lots. Let's all cast lots. Let's all draw out of the hat. See who's responsible. Well, God directs the lots so that it points out it's Jonah. When the sailors decide we're not throwing you overboard and they begin to row back, it is God that sends a bigger storm to stop them in their tracks. When they finally throw him into the sea, it is God that calms the storm. It is God that sends the fish that chomps down and swallows him whole, right? And it is God that tells the fish, puke him up onto the land. It is God that tells him again, go to Nineveh, so that he obeys. And it is God that says, no more destruction. I'm changing my mind. I'm relenting on this thing. And it is God that when Jonah goes up onto the hill and builds his little shelter, that sends the plant to grow up over him. And it's God that sends the worm that eats the plant so it withers and dies. And it is God that sends the withering wind, this scorching hot wind out of the east, to come along and just melt him where he sits. The book of Jonah presents a God that is the sovereign Lord over all of the universe, right? He is the Lord over all. In fact, everything in the story obeys God except Jonah. Everything. All of creation, the people, everything but Jonah. He controls it all. The wind, the storm, the fish, the plant, it's this whole deal. And as you look at God in here, as you look at God in this story, pretty quickly you get a picture of what God is like, right? That he knows it all. He knows exactly what Jonah's thinking at all points in the story. He knows exactly why Jonah is doing what Jonah is doing. He knows all that the Ninevites have been doing and all that they are worthy of judgment over, right? He knows it all. We know that God is everywhere. Jonah keeps trying to run away, and God's like, I'm already there. There's nowhere you can go to get away from me. We know that God can do anything. He's completely all-powerful. He's sending the storm, calming the storm. God's got control over all of this, and we know that God is absolutely free. He is not controlled by anything. Whatever he decides to do, that is his choice. And if he decides today's the day to go deal with Nineveh, today's the day to go deal with Nineveh. And if he chooses to use Jonah in the process, then he can use Jonah in the process. And so God has a plan, and he's working out his plan. And no matter how much Jonah tries to frustrate God's plan gets done. Jonah ends up in Nineveh as God wanted him to be. So God is completely sovereign. He is in control. There is nothing outside of his control. As Abraham Kuyper, the theologian, says, he says this, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all his. So as you study Jonah, what you end up seeing is a book that tells you that we are all, there's total human freedom. You can choose whatever you want to choose, anytime you want to choose it, to do anything you want to with it. and it gives us a picture of God who is in complete control of all of it. That God is the sovereign Lord, that He is in control, that His plan, He has a plan, and His plan is going to get itself worked out. And so what you have is a sovereign God in control and people who have complete freedom that are not puppets, just doing what God wants them to do, and their choices have real consequences. And so as you look at Jonah, you have a couple of choices here. You can either accept both of these, that Jonah gives us a people who are completely free and a God who is completely sovereign, or you can choose one side or the other. And if you do that, then you have to wipe out and erase, white out some of the verses on one side or the other, right? Because you either have a God who is sovereign or not, and you either have a people who get to choose or not. And the Bible presents both of them. It doesn't beat around the bush. It doesn't apologize. It says people are free and God is sovereign, and that's both real. And so here's the principle I want you to grab this morning, is that Christianity fiercely holds to two conflicting ideas at the same time. And that's the way it is all through Scripture, on every piece of Scripture, on every piece of doctrine, is that there are these two competing, conflicting ideas. And this is not a paradox. You know, a paradox is when things just appear to be in conflict, but they're really not. This is not an oxymoron like jumbo shrimp, right? This is a reality that human freedom, right, is in conflict with God's sovereignty. How can we both be in control? The math does not add up here, right? And so, again, you have a choice. You can either swing way over here, right, and it's all human freedom, and theologically that's coming in Arminian. Not that anybody cares about that, but that's the reality of it. Or you can swing way over here, and it's all about God's sovereignty, and that's about being a Calvinist. You know, those are the labels we pick on this. And so what tends to happen is that individuals and churches and denominations swing one way or the other by what we believe. And when we do that, there are whole sections of Scripture we have to ignore. Or we can embrace them both and go, here it is. This is the reality. I cannot eliminate this tension. I cannot eliminate. We don't like conflict. We don't like tension. It's easier to be at an extreme. It's easier to pick one side or the other because then there's no debate. When you embrace both of them, there's a whole lot we don't know. This fall, I've been reading a book by G.K. Chesterton called Orthodoxy. It's a slow, hard read. It's great. But he's got a little section in there on this whole concept that's been really helpful to expanding what I've always believed. So I would recommend that to you. But the truth is, everywhere in the Bible, we are asked to hold on to two conflicting ideas at the same time. Ken Bo on your outline says, in God's higher rationality, things which we think must be either or can in reality be both and. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, some that are really easy, some that are more complicated. Let's talk about Jesus. Church, good thing to do. Let's talk about Jesus. Quick question, is Jesus God or man? Both. Yes. Yeah, everybody goes, yeah, that's easy. Right? I mean, study the Scriptures. It presents Jesus Christ as man. He is fully human. Whatever that means to be human, he is all the whole package, 100% human. Little embryo, grows up in Mary's belly, birth just like every other human being has ever been birthed. He grows up like every little boy has ever grown up. He skins his knees, right? He gets a cold. He gets acne. He gets all the stuff that is true of humanity, right? Just like everybody else. When he worked, he sweat just like every other guy. It's not like he was out there going, I'm God, I don't actually sweat. I just glow. No, he sweat. He got blisters on his hands and calluses on his hands just like everybody else. He ate because he was hungry. He slept because he was tired, like every other human being. And the Scriptures go so far to say that he experienced every temptation known to man. Every temptation. And that makes some of us uncomfortable. That means he was tempted towards materialism just like the rest of us. That means he was tempted towards power and arrogance just like the rest of us. And that means he was tempted sexually, just like the rest of us. And when he died, It was not a fake. It was a real death on a real cross, and he was dead. D-E-D, dead. Because he's a human being. He's man. The ultimate perfect man. Person. But the Scripture always tells us that Jesus is God. That before he was in Mary's womb, he pre-existed. That it was Jesus that spoke the world into existence. That it was Jesus that selected, predestined, if you will, the elect and who would be his children. It was Jesus that formed it all. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God, literally with us. And that when we see Jesus, we see God. The very essence, the perfect example. He's the third member of the Trinity. He died and he came back to life. That when he was tempted, he did not give in to temptation, and that right now he is waiting at the right hand of the Father to come back and reign over all. He is 100% human being and 100% divine God. The math does not work on that. But we tend to accept it. Or we say he was a man filled up by God to do special things, or he was a God who dressed up as a man for a temporary period of time. But the Scriptures say he is 100% man, 100% God, and to swing to either extreme is heresy. They must both be true for it to work, because only a man can die for men, and only a God can die for all men. The Bible, right? The Bible. Written by God, written by people. Yes. Right? The Bible is God's word. God breathes. It is the love letter from God. Every word on every page is out of the mouth of God. And every word on every page was written by one of the 40 authors in their own character, in their own style, in their own way. And the Bible asks us to believe both of those. Now, those are fairly straightforward examples. And almost all of us in this church are going to buy those two because of where we are theologically. You know, even though we may fudge a little and get uncomfortable on some of the edges. But the Scriptures go on and on about all of these two conflicting ideas. How do you live your life, Jesus? How do you become how do you follow Jesus well? There's a fascinating thing. Because Jesus says, if you want to live your life well, you have to love your life and not care about your life at exactly the same time. Right? You have to passionately care about the quality of your life and pursue it and make your goal, the highest goal, to live the highest quality life if possible, and at the exact same time not care about your life at all. Right? If you're going to be my follower, Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you have to lose your life. If you want to follow me, then you, in the pursuit of life, you have to take up your cross and follow me and die to yourself. And the Scriptures basically hold this picture of, if you want to live well, that you have to passionately seek your life as the highest goal that your life, and you kind of elevate it and you chase it, and at the exact same time, you have a passionate indifference to your life that it does not matter what your life becomes. That you drink life and death at the same time. And so the best way to live is to die. And the Scriptures say, hang on to both of those. Or what about this? What about this? The Scriptures, especially the New Testament, fiercely proclaim that you and I, as a follower of Christ, you are free in Christ. There are whole books in the New Testament written to proclaim that, saying, don't give in to that rule-based living. You are free. You are no longer under legalism. You're no longer under the law. You are free. You have been set free indeed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are set free from all law. You're free. And at the exact same time, it says, you're a slave. Not just a servant, a slave. And your whole life is in submission to not just the Master Jesus, but in submission to everybody else, that you live under the law of love. And so you are a free servant. You are a servant who is free. But you are both of these at exactly the same time, at all times. Right? Or how about this whole saint-sinner question? Because I love it when people say, you know, they don't want, if you ever tell them, well, you're a sinner. No. I am a saint who occasionally sins. I have this, people can, if I overload, they come get me on this one. And so are you a sinner today or a saint? You're both. That's why Paul could write to the most sinful church he's got and say, you guys are all saints. And he looks at himself and he says, I am the chief of sinners. You live out the Christian life by abiding in Christ and being still and abounding in the work. You see where I'm going with this? That all of the scripture are, it's constantly these two ideas that are in conflict that we're trying to live out at the exact same time. And it'd be so much easier if you just go, oh no, it's all over here or it's all over there, but it's both, right? We love the sinner and hate the sin. How do we pull that one off, right? How is it we care about the poor and we give to them generously and at the same time say, hey, if you're not going to work, we're not going to let you eat. Right? And it's all of this. I could go on and on. I've got a long list of these things. But you get the idea? In Christianity, it's rarely either or and almost always both and. And the God says, hang on to both of them. Right? So what do we do with this? How do we live this out? Let me give you three thoughts, okay? Three thoughts on how you respond to this. And first is recognize the danger of the extremes. You got to recognize the danger of the extremes, okay? Because heresy lives on the extreme, and truth lives in the tension in the middle, right? So we have to be at the center of biblical tension on all of these areas and hold them together at the same time. And because if you move to one extreme or the other, you're in trouble. And you have a hard time living there. Let's talk prayer. Prayer. You move over here and, let's move over here first. You move over here to God's sovereignty. Why pray? How many of you have asked this question? If God already knows everything, if He already knows what I'm going to say, if He already knows what I'm going to do, if He already knows what He's going to do, why should I even bother praying? Right? I know you've asked this question. I've certainly asked this question. You know, if God is completely sovereign, why pray? Why ask for anything? He's already decided it all. Or on the other hand, you could move over here to human freedom, right? It's all on me. Why pray? If it's all on us and the whole world is simply our choice, then why bother even praying? Because God's not going to do anything anyway. The world is what we make of it. Therefore, it doesn't matter. Why pray? And if you don't have both sides of these, where God is going to move, but your prayers make a difference, why pray? What about evangelism, right? You're trying to lead your friends to Jesus. If God's already chosen who's in, then what difference does it make? Right? If He's already elected everybody, He's already picked who's His kids and all this kind of stuff, why bother doing anything? Because He's going to get them saved anyway, right? So why mess with that? Or if it's all over here on you, then baby, you better get to work. Because it's all on your shoulders. It's the same thing I feel week to week when I preach. If it's all on my shoulders, then we're all in deep weeds. Right? But it's the belief that God is going to speak that causes all the things. All right, what about this? What about circumstances and pain? You know, what about all this stuff? What about the evil in the world? What do we do with Paris? Okay? What do we do with Katrina? What do we do with Auschwitz? What do we do with the genocides all over the world? What do we do with this? See, if you move over here all into sovereignty, then it's all God's fault. All this stuff going on, God is making happen. That it is God sending the terrorists to do the evil. Then it is God causing Katrina to come in and do damage. It is God that forced Auschwitz to happen, right? And you're kind of brought over here. If you're over here to human freedom, where it is people made choices that were evil and destructive, and if that's all you've got, then this world is out of control and terrifying. Because we don't have a God with a plan. We don't have a God that's going to bring an end to evil. We don't have a God because it's just us. And sure, we're causing the evil, but there is no hope beyond what we have. You with me on this stuff? You must have both. The danger is in the extremes. And so my counsel to you, the second thought I have for you is, don't be soft on either God's sovereignty or my responsibility. Believe them both full bore. Full bore. You need to be a Calminian or whatever phrase we combine. Right? You need to believe wholeheartedly that God is completely in control, that he started this world, he's going to lead this world till it's finished, he's got a plan to work his way through. This day is no accident. You are not here by accident. God knows exactly what he's doing. And you are completely free, that every choice you make affects everything else in the world, and it's real, and you better honor that responsibility and use it wisely. And we have to have both sides of this deal. And don't win. What we tend to do, I think, I can't prove it. I can see it in my own life. I see it in others as well. Is that we tend to choose. We try to hold on to both, but we tend to slide a little off center one way or the other. We want a God who's sovereign, but not too sovereign. I want to have real choices, but a God that'll bail me out. And you need to hang on to both these tensions together. Remember back in grade school, I would always love this illustration. Back in grade school, you know, the seesaw, the teeter-totter? It's a brilliant, brilliant investment for a school because it costs about $30. Right? You need a pipe and a piece of wood, and that's it. And you put that thing out there, and you get a couple of third graders on this thing, and they can play forever. You know, you can ruin a man's ability to have children on that thing. It's amazing. But it's just, right, so you get this thing, and you've done this, right? You've gone out there, and you put somebody on the other end of it, right? And the two of you are there, but you get the bigger guy on the other end, and you get this thing down, and you got the little kid stuck up in space for the rest of his life. Now, that's the easiest place to be. Really. There, nobody has to do any work at that moment. The big kid sits there, the little kid's up here, and you just sit there all day long. There's no work. But it's much more difficult for two people of different sizes, if you will, to get the board just so, get yourself positioned, and get that thing even and hold it there. Because you did this as a kid, didn't you? You got somebody on the other side. How long can we sit on this and not touch the ground? And you're working back and forth, right? You've got to maintain that tension. What we want to do is eliminate the tension and move to one side or the other when the Bible presents both. You with me on that? Now, if you're going to buy into what I'm selling, you don't have to. This is my Kool-Aid. I drank it a long time ago. You know, if you buy in, there's a phrase you need to learn. A very simple phrase, three words. All right, you ready? Here they are. Jot this down. You don't want to forget it. I don't know. We hate that phrase. We hate it when theologians don't have definitive answers. We hate it when somebody says, well, what did God do here? And you kind of go, I don't know. Why did Paris happen? I don't know. Why is this kid sick? I don't know. Why did that marriage fall apart? I don't know. Well, what part did God play in this? I'm not real sure. What part did I play in this? I don't really know for sure. You know, see, it's easy for me to teach all this in theoretical terms. That's not where the struggle is. The struggle is, why did Paris happen? Why did Katrina happen? You guys remember when Katrina was going on? Remember there was all this stuff floating around in the emails and the Facebook, I don't know, whatever it was, and it's all about saying, well, you know, Katrina is God's judgment on New Orleans. You guys remember this nonsense, right? Oh, God's ticked off at the gays, and it's flooding. You know, it's like, really? How do we know this? See, I don't know. I don't know why Katrina happened. I don't know if it's just a result of nature. I don't know if it was part of God's judgment. I don't know if it's decisions we made by using spray on deodorant. We've ruined those. I don't have a clue why this happened. You know, I have no idea. Here's what I do know. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. We know this, that pain is God's megaphone to wake up a deaf world, right? We know this. We know that God was about to level Nineveh because of the decisions they had made. We know that God sent a storm into Jonah's life to stop what was going on. But does that mean that every storm is from the hand of God, or is it just a storm? I don't know. You see where I'm going with that? You know, so is Paris God shouting to a deaf world? Or is Paris evil people doing evil things? Yeah. But how do I parse that out? I can't. What was God's part? I don't know. What was the people's part? I don't know. Frankly, what the phrase of the day is, it's over my pay grade. Right? It's just over my pay grade. So what do we do with that? The third idea for you this morning is when it's trust God, trust God's goodness with questions over my pay grade. It's when you decide that you have to have an answer to exactly what's going on and why that puts you in trouble. In Deuteronomy, it says this, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are some secrets that God has, and they're His secrets, and they're not ours. But there's stuff He's given us, and that's ours, and we get to understand that. And so there's a difference in here. And so when you come up against these questions and how this stuff plays together, and you don't have an answer, then you've got to decide something about God. Because what you think about God is going to shape what you think and what you answer. And so for me, verses like Jonah 4:2 become the baseline for everything else, right? We've talked about that over the last several weeks. In Jonah 4:2, where Jonah says, God, I know what you're like. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You are a good God. And so when you come up against it, like, how does this work? How does this fit? I don't know, but I'm going to back up and I'm going to look at it and go, I don't understand it all, but God is good. And I'm going to cling to that promise. Because men and women, when it comes to understanding all this stuff with God, you and I are just a dog watching a guy read a paper. Right? We're just a dog watching a guy read a paper. Incredible dignity. God says that you, as a human being, you are just slightly below the angels. You are the pinnacle of all creation. You are an image bearer of the King. You are shaped for eternity. But you're still, when it comes to understanding God, just a dog watching a guy read a paper. And you can't get it all. And there are areas that you'll have to come up against it and go, I just don't know. Because your choices are choose some of the Bible verses and ignore the others, or choose them all and say, I'm not 100% sure how this works together, but I passionately believe these two things that are in conflict. And I'm going to trust God to be good in the middle of it. You with me? All right, let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for what you've given us, and I trust you for what you haven't. I thank you that you are good and that you are loving and that you are working out an excellent plan. Lord, we don't like, we just don't like not having all the answers. And we thank you for all the places you have stooped to give us so much. And we will trust you for all the rest. In your name we pray. Amen.